To be a disciple. That was on my mind this past number of weeks. To be a disciple. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we seek you this morning. And Lord, I seek you as well. That you will speak through me. Take this mind, Lord, and take this body. May it be to your glory and to your honor. May the message that you have from your throne this morning speak clearly. And Lord, I surrender all my will to you this morning because I don't want any words that are spoken come from my lips and from my mind. I pray that they will only come from you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I was reading the news. And how many of you here like the news that they hear? Indicators. There's indicators all around that time is short. And one indicator I can think of at the top of my head right now is North Korea. They have moved away from the nuclear treaty, the UN nuclear treaty, and they have indicated that they are going to go their own way, regardless of what the cost. They have indicated that if there is an attack because of their decision, they are not responsible for what happens. That's one situation. Another situation could be, it was mentioned this morning, in about Iraq. But you know, we cannot take these situations and say, the Lord has said specifically that this means that He's coming soon. But they are all indicators that we are near the end. When you look at the world, what does the world do? Right now, the world flaunts liberalism. It flaunts its deceptive philosophies mixed with Scripture. It flaunts its belief that no matter what you believe in, that it's okay. It flaunts its belief in humanism. And what is humanism? That man will ultimately forge its own destiny without God. And it flaunts secularism, the rejection or seclusion of God in the affairs of the human race. That's the world we live in. That's where we are right now. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, who do men say that I am? I'd like to give you a little bit of a quick background on the community of Caesarea Philippi. It's also known as Baal Hermon and Baal Gad in the Old Testament. It was later named Panias after the Greek god Pan, who was worshipped there. There's a grotto in Caesarea Philippi, and they call it the Grotto of Pan. And the spring emerged from this large cave, which became the center of pagan worship. Beginning in the 3rd century B.C., sacrifices were cast into the cave as offerings to the god Pan. Pan, the half-man, half-goat god of fright, is often depicted playing the flute. When I realized that Christ was speaking to his disciples in this pagan culture, Caesarea Philippi. I never thought of that before. I thought it was a biblical town. I thought it was a town that worshipped God. And that is because of surface study. We read it, but we don't dig a little deeper. When we realize those words, we can understand God and Christ are asking his disciples something very, very pointed and very direct. Very direct. Who do men say that I am? What were men and women saying in Caesarea Philippi? We know that Philippi was a pagan culture, but let's bring it down to our time. Is our culture pagan? Pretty much. When you boil it all down, our culture is pagan. All you really have to do is look at the news, go on the internet, walk in your community, And you can see that our culture is so far removed from the God of heaven and earth that is almost sickening. It is sickening. The stories of Jesus that we know so well are largely unknown in our community. At best, they're mixed up with a fairy tale-like quality. Do people really know Christ as a personal and loving Savior? Many people have never heard the name in our community. The only way they hear the name of Christ is in swearing and profanity. That's the only way. I'm at work, and I hear the Lord's name spoken in vain daily. My body, my soul cringes every time I hear that. The world's population is uninformed about the Savior. And much of the blame falls where? On us. History is filled with atrocities done in the name of Christ. The Dark Ages, the persecutions, the Crusades, church teachings to justify slavery. All in the name of Christ. Much of Christianity has sold its birthright and should be embarrassed that rock stars seem to be more concerned about world hunger or our stewardship of resources on this planet or kindness to animals than we are. Christians should mourn how many times the religion of Jesus has been rejected by Muslims and Hindus. Why? Because so-called Christians accept drinking alcohol and divorce. Very straight words. But when you look at it, that would be a stumbling block to a Hindu and a Muslim, to Christianity. If we accept drinking and divorce. Because they do not see that coming from God. They do not see love in action. Those who claim to be redeemed need to be more redeemed. Who do men say that I am? We need to let men and women and children know who Jesus really is in our lives. He is Lord as well as what? Savior. And He is also the soon coming King. So that they will take His teaching seriously. In this passage in Mark 8, there are some indicators there. Very strong, clear indicators of what Jesus teaches concerning us as disciples of Christ. He's indicated that it's possible to waste your life. What are you doing with your life? Now I'm asking you directly, because I've asked myself the exact same question. Are you investing your life? Are you wasting your life? Are you living for the eternal or the temporal? Are you laying up treasure in heaven or here on earth? Are you securing or gambling with your soul? Very pointed questions, but it's something that we need to do. We need to examine our lives in this new year. The last message Pastor presented here last week, he asked us to examine our lives. What are we doing in the new year? A disciple of Christ chooses Christ and what Christ values and is willing to make any necessary changes. I'm not saying this to put you on any guilt trip, but if you're missing Sabbath school, you are missing a blessing. The Word of God goes forth with power and glory. Jesus not only teaches that it's possible to waste your life, to labor for that which satisfies not. He also teaches another thing. It's possible to be infected by our culture. Let's look at our culture. In our lives and in our homes, are we infected by our culture? Come on, let's be truthful now. Who do men say, that's Christ's words, who do men say, contrasted with who do you say Jesus is? The world will have its opinions. That's never going to go away. But how have they affected your opinion? We can't help that we are products of our culture. but we must constantly evaluate in the context of the teachings of Christ. Our world wants an easy Jesus, a fast food type of Jesus, a convenient type of religion where they can drop by at their discretion, have their own wants supplied. Have you heard of felt needs before? But felt needs and wants are two different things. They want to do their own thing, a drive-through with good service and a low cost. A statistic for you. If this year is anything close to the average of the last 10 years, then about 200,000 Christians will give their lives for Christ this year in martyrdom. 200,000 will give their lives in martyrdom for Christ. And the world will hardly even notice it. It won't make the evening news. Have a light shine in the shape of a woman on the wall in a beer joint in Texas, and people line up to look, thinking it's a miracle. Churches are catering to a tourist mentality. Souvenir shops for people who want something cheap to take home that they've been with Jesus. A disciple of Christ takes seriously the concerns of Christ. Is Christ concerned today? It will eventually come to this, folks. Who do you say that I am? What think ye of Christ? Jesus gives you, like he did for them, the opportunity to confess your faith in him. He gives you that opportunity. It helps prepare you for the time of trouble, when all you will have is your faith in him. In the time of trouble, your faith in Christ. Are we really awake? Do we truly see the picture here? Where are we? A disciple of Christ confirms the claims of Christ. I'll give you a story. I truly do not know if this story is true. But I'm telling you one thing. This story will become truth in the time of trouble. A story is told of soldiers entering the room where Christians were gathered illegally, secretly worshiping the Christ of heaven and earth. Everyone sat silently, not knowing exactly what would happen. The officer in charge went to the front of the room and from the wall removed a picture of Jesus. He brought it to the front of the congregation, set it on the floor, and slapping his pistol and said, "I want all of you here to walk by this picture of Jesus and spit on it. If you refuse, you will be shot and killed." Pointing that to the preacher, he said, "And we are going to start with you." The preacher came, walked up to the picture, spit at it, and then walked away. Following him came other men, elders in the church, deacons, and they spat on the picture of Jesus as well. A little girl, about 8 years old, came to the front of the congregation and spoke up. "Sir, if you're going to kill people who love Jesus, then you can start with me." Let's talk about Peter. There's no question, you know, that Peter loved his Lord. Many doubted and left Jesus when John the Baptist was imprisoned and killed. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 67 to 69. Talking about disciples who left Jesus because of his teachings. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, isn't there power in those words? And Jesus goes on to say, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." And we know who he was speaking of there, Judas. But Peter stayed. Peter made a commitment to his Lord. Many people leave Jesus for what reason? Because of hard sayings. Have you heard hard sayings this morning? When Jesus asked his disciples, "Will you also go away?" it was Peter who answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Peter is correct about who Christ is, but mistaken about what Christ is. And when the ultimate test comes, Peter denies Jesus. Unlike the repentant thief on the cross, who didn't know much about the kingdom, but knew enough about the king to believe, Peter is just the opposite. He thinks he knows so much about the kingdom that he doesn't accept the truth about the king. Are we in that same situation? And notice another point. Jesus says for them not to tell anyone. Why not? Because a mixed up faith is not a good witness. At that time, the disciples were mixed up in their faith. Did Jesus want them to go forward and proclaim a mixed up faith? You know how mixed up people can be about the teaching of Scripture. I'll give you an example. There's two ways to give a Bible study. And it sounds simple enough. One way is the right way, and the other way is the wrong way. The right way is to present line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. In sequence, guiding people through the Word of God. Opening up to them the plan of salvation and life. The wrong way is the exact opposite of that. To present everything in an unclear picture. To start with meat instead of the milk. If they have a question and you don't know the answer, are you to fly by the seat of your pants and supposed to answer that question? No. You're to tell them, "I don't know the answer to that question, but I will find out." The Lord is a God of order. But why do I bring that up? Many people are so confused about Scripture and what is right and what is wrong in the eyes of God even. That's how they perceive it. But Jesus tries to get the truth across to the disciples in order to prepare them for what? The cost of discipleship. Peter interrupts. "Excuse me, Jesus, but that's not how the story goes. That's not quite how I've got it figured out. It is possible to be committed to Christ of our own imagination." Think about those words for a second. I'll repeat it. It is possible to be committed to Christ, or should I say to a Christ, of our own imagination. To Christ that doesn't really exist. A manufactured Jesus rather than the Christ of Scripture. A false Christ. Many people know who Jesus is, but not what he is. He is Lord and Savior. The disciples, because of early training and the teachings of the rabbis, the power of tradition, did not have room for a cross in the work of Christ. They could not face that. It was incomprehensible for them. Is there room in your discipleship for a cross? For sacrifice? For a change in your conception of the work of Christ? Of the work of Christ, of how he wants to work in your life? Of his mission to this world? Are you willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? To give up self, take up cross, and keep up with Jesus? Are you willing? To take it seriously, his concerns and his claims, it may be that you'll be called to sell all you have and give to the poor. Would you be willing to do that? Would that be a hard saying for you? The rich young ruler found that to be a hard saying, didn't he? Would you too go away sorrowful, having hope for an easier way to be a disciple? One thing we need to be quite clear here this morning. Don't tell people of a Jesus created by your own ideas. Don't give them the wrong idea of Jesus, or you're setting them up for a tragic disappointment. How many here have heard that salvation is free? Salvation is free, but it costs you everything you have. Everything. How many here have heard that you can be saved? You can be, but you must first lose it. Can we have the peace of God in our lives? You'll need it, because you're sure going to have trouble in the future. Another point, not only will false teaching of Jesus bring disappointment to the shallow hearer of the word, but giving a false idea of Christ brings sorrow to Christ's heart. Sorrow that we cannot even imagine. It breaks his heart. And why does it break his heart so much? Because he has given us himself. We should know him personally in a vibrant, living, loving relationship, following him every step of the way. Notice that the Savior's words of rebuke, let's turn there, verse 33 in Mark 8. You may have your Bibles already open there. Well, let's go back to 32. And he spoke that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Who ultimately is Christ rebuking here? Satan. The devil is tempting Christ to give up the cross, trying to discourage Christ with a degree of ignorance and impetuousness of the disciples. Can you imagine the living God walking the face of the earth with those disciples for 3 years? I asked a brother of mine to pray for me for patience. I tell you, the Lord must have had some patience with those people. And we can be so thankful for that. He had so much patience. The devil is trying to come between Jesus and Peter, and for this he is rebuked. Has the devil ever tempted you to give up the idea of the cross that is too costly for you? Has he ever gotten between you and Jesus in any way? Let's be real with ourselves. Has Satan ever gotten between us and Jesus at any time in our lives? You know he has. It can happen, you know, if you're too proud to think you have all the right answers to the religious questions. It can happen if you don't fully agree with the words of Jesus. You ever think about that? You ever read something in Scripture you didn't quite agree with? That's not really my way. Did you ever think that way? It can happen, you know, if you don't live in harmony with the teachings of this word. The devil finds a place to wedge in. And we all have experienced this. When a professed disciple thinks something is insignificant and expects God to think it is insignificant as well. I've heard this expression many times, and I know you have too. People say it really doesn't matter what you believe or what church you go to. Just as long as you believe in God. Have you heard that? We've even said it at times in our lives. We're all going to the same place anyway. So what difference does it make? Let me be pointed here and frank. If you can pick your faith out of a phone book listing, if the choice comes down to a matter of which church has the best youth program, or which church meets your felt needs the best, or if it has a great fellowship or a social program, if that's what it boils down to, then that particular church deserves no enthusiasm or commitment. Does it matter to Christ what church you belong to? Does it really? Should it matter to us? Jesus once said, and I'm quoting, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. What do you call them? Hypocrites. For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. You can't get much straighter than that, can you? The disciple of Christ takes seriously the concerns of Christ. The disciples of Christ confirms the claims of Christ and only the claims of Christ. Are we confirming only the claims of Christ this morning? And the final point in our scripture reading this morning, and this ultimately is probably the most important point. The disciple of Christ conforms to the pattern of Christ. The biblical word disciple is used for one who follows after someone, one who learns from a teacher, and one who imitates its master. It's a word that includes devotion, learning, and imitating. In other words, imprinting on our hearts and on our minds. The disciples of Jesus have always walked with him, the true disciples, listened to his words, and followed his example. Are we? A disciple is not only close enough to hear the master, a disciple is also willing enough to listen. Statistically speaking, we are not good listeners. Most people like to talk. They like to get their viewpoints across, and that's important to share. But on the whole, we are poor listeners. And remember, the servant is not greater than his Lord. We are servants. And we talked about Peter today. Peter eventually said, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. You participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and God rests on you." We have so much to be thankful for. So much. Right now, right here, for Christ's sake, you may suffer. But one day soon, there will be no more pain. The Lord wants to imprint on our minds and souls the importance of being a true disciple of Christ and what it really means in these last days. If we have fog in our minds, what's another terminology for fog? I'd like to think of it as Laodicea. Are we in that state where a preacher could be up here preaching the message, being very direct and straight from the Word of God, but yet we still do not understand what the Lord is trying to convict us of? Are we asleep? Can we have the fog cleared in our minds and make a commitment to Him anew? I know we can. I'm not saying we're all in Laodicea either, but let's face it. We're not there yet. We're not in the kingdom yet. Now, if you commit yourself to Christ, you may be shamed because you're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. One day, you'll share in His glory. Here, you may even receive the bruise of death. But there awaits a crown of life. When you, as a disciple, see Jesus as He really is, you will have one regret, that you didn't do more for Him. That's the one regret that you'll have. A disciple is asked of the Lord to forsake all. And you may even be asked to give up your life. If so, you'll have one regret. That you didn't have more to give. And finally, as a disciple of Jesus, you have this promise from Him. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Nothing more is needed, and nothing less will do."